God's law still stands. The Lord told us that from his own mouth, that I am not come to destroy the law, but I am come to fulfill that which the Lord has given his Father. So despite some arguing for the abolition or the doing away with the Ten Commandments, we have kept the law. And by God's grace, in the coming weeks, we will seek to apply the law as a rule of life and a way of obedience for the child of God. But this morning I want to look at two subjects with you very briefly. I want to bring together two words that I maybe think in the mind of the child of God are not even supposed to be in the same sentence together. It is the word law and the word love. The law of God and the love of God. Now I want to look at that with you this morning. And I want to begin this morning by saying to you that love is at the center of the law of God. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20, just before we go any further this morning. Exodus chapter 20 and the verse number 2. What do we read here? Let's read verse 1 and 2 together. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Therefore thou shalt not have any other gods before me. In verse 2, you're seeing there an expression of the love of God before God gives the law of God. It was great love that actually brought Israel out of bondage. You're looking at the theme there, child of God, of redemption. God saving his people. God redeeming his people. And before he says to them or commands them, and we've got to get the order right here. You can see the love of God first in verse 2, before we have the law of God in verse 3, that we cannot fully understand the law of God unless we see the love of God. So both are actually intimately connected together, and I hope to apply that as we go through this message this morning. If I was to turn you to 1 John 4 and verse 10, what do we read there? God is love. In other words, love is at the center of the character of God. God's person. How do we define God today? It is right to say that God is love. This is his being. He is love. He is many more things, but at the center of all that God is, he is love. When he is angry, he is still love. When he is jealous, as the Lord tells us, over the sins of his people, he is still loving. Isn't that the message I brought last week? When God's people disobey the Lord, God still loves us. God does not cast us off. God does not just write us off and say, well, I'm going to punish you, but it's in a kind of draconian, a cruel way. God loves us even when he is angry at disobedience of the Lord's people. So love is at the center of God's character. Now, what is the law of God? The law of God, and I've repeated this so many times in sermons over the past 3 years, that you should remember this. The Ten Commandments is a perfect reflection of who God is. That's what it is. That's why God says, if you disobey my law, you're actually offending me. The law of God is an expression of what God is and what God requires and what God is against. That is God. We define God by the law. So when God is love and love is at the center of God, then love is at the center of everything that God gives. His law, his word. It is a book of love. It is a textbook of love, the scriptures. And the Ten Commandments is no different. In verse 2 of Exodus 20, the Lord says, I am the Lord. I have loved thee. I have brought thee out of bondage. And now I'm going to give you Ten Commandments because I love you. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. So love is the cardinal attitude of God. Now let me move on here for a moment or two. There's a need to define what love is today, isn't there? When you listen to the world about you, you really don't know what love is. If the young people even here today were to give you a definition of love, and you go back two or three generations and have them define what love is, you would find that there's a vast change or sea of opinion. And I would say maybe everybody here today has their own ideas of what love actually is. It would be very interesting how you define it. But let me just generalize here for you, not coming down hard on anyone here today, but if I was to generalize what actually love is defined, or how it is defined today, I would probably say that many people view love as a kind of living emotion that gains strength, loses strength. And that's why people talk about falling in love, falling out of love. You know, just something that comes over you like some kind of wave of emotion, and then it's gone. And sometimes it comes back. And, you know, when you're going through high school or grammar school, you know, it's not all you hear, oh, I fell in love with so-and-so, and I fell out with them the next week. It's like a wave of emotion. And young people have these relationships, one with so many different people. And I'm not getting into all that this morning, but it shows you that there's a confusion of what true love actually is. You know, one young man, he's going with a girl one week, then he's fell out of love with her the very next week, and he's going with someone else in the class. And that's the way love is. And of course, it's all epitomized in the Hollywood view of love through films and the media. But that is not love. Love certainly is an emotion, but love, as one commentator said, is a principle of action. In other words, true love is seen in action. It is a command. It is the law of love. Love is like a law. It is a command. When you go through the scriptures and see how God tells us how we are to love, husbands, you are commanded to love your wives. Christian, you are commanded to love your enemies. Christian, you are commanded to love your neighbor. We are commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, our soul, our strength. Do you see the command attached to love? Love is not something that we want to do, or we feel we have to do, or a duty. It is something that is commanded. It is a principle of action. When a husband is said to love his wife, or he is commanded to love his wife, it's not something he sees as a duty, or, well, I've got to do this, I've got to love, God tells me I've got to love my wife. No, loving our wives is actually proof of our love of God. Loving our neighbours as ourselves is proof that we love the Lord. And again, I'll develop this as we go through this message this morning. But I just want to show you this morning that there's a great need for us to define what love actually is. So how do we define the love of God? Well, let's turn to a few verses this morning. Love can only be truly understood in the light of the Ten Commandments. Now let's look at Romans 13, verse 10. What does it say? Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the keeping of the Ten Commandments. This is true love. This is how we define what real love is. It is born in a love for God's law. Now let's take this a step further. How does the sodomite and the anti-Christian man define love? In a few weeks' time, a number of weeks' time, there'll be tens of thousands of people marching through Belfast city centre with their banners. Love is a human right. Christian, where is your love thy neighbour? Oh, you Christians, you love yourselves, but you cannot love us for what we are. Isn't that the society we're living in today? Love is a human right. In other words, free to express it whatever way we want. The hippie movement in the 60s. Now, I wasn't around in the 60s. Maybe quite a number of you guys were. But you all heard the expression about free love. And in other words, free expression of love. We can do what we want. It's up to you to define what love is. And I don't even like using those terms in the sermons, but, you know, the homosexuals, they have their definition of love. And the atheist, he has his definition of love. And the feminist, she has her definition of love. And we could go on and on and on, but you can see that absent from every definition of love is the law of God. Now, isn't it very interesting that the man who will come to you will say, and I remember a man in my work, he was a Church of Ireland man, and he had no time for the gospel. Not that I'm saying Church of Ireland people don't have any time for the gospel, because I'm just saying that's where he belonged. But he used to always say to me, you free Presbyterians, you cannot love your neighbour. Where is this love the Lord and love your neighbour? And you have no time for me and my lifestyle. The problem with that man was that the way certain men were living their lives properly was condemning his lifestyle. Christians in our place or place of employment, as they lived their life, as they walked with God, he felt rebuked. Of course, they are unsaved. That's the way it is with you. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that the light shineth and the darkness cannot stand the light. Comprehendeth it not, it runs. Just like going into a room and pulling on the light switch. The darkness doesn't hang around. It's uncomfortable. It has to go. But it's very interesting, you know, that that man would have always said to me and other believers, and I say, when you go to those Belfast Pride marches and you see those that wickedness being flaunted, and there they'll come and they'll have it on a big banner, love your neighbour, Christian. And they never stop to think that for one moment that there they are quoting the law of God, the foundation and definition of love. Now let's look at this for a few moments, please. In Romans 13, verse 10, I said that love is the fulfilling of the law of God. Look at verse 8. Let's go to the book of Romans for a moment. Romans chapter 13, and we'll go back as far as verse number 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Now, is that a very interesting verse? Because Paul is really saying there, you know, where somebody will come along and say, well, the Bible doesn't actually say that I'm not to steal something from my neighbour's garden. Just says don't steal, but doesn't actually say about the definition of stealing. You know, borrowing something and not bothering returning it. Well, didn't actually go out to steal it, just haven't got around to giving it back. And that's the scope of the law of God. And yet Paul here, he says, well, like anything else, you want to go down a list here, let's start. But I'm giving you a few things here. Anything else that's comprehended in this saying, love thy neighbor as thyself. For love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Do you see that? Love, true love for fellow men and for God is seen in a true keeping of the Ten Commandments. Therefore, love, verse 10, is the fulfilling of the law. Can I keep it simple here? Very simple. Paul is saying that love is only ever understood whenever you take it and you set it beside the law of God. So whenever a man comes to you, whether he be a part of these sodomite men, and he says to you, well, you've got to love your neighbour, you can tell that man, I can only truly love you when you're keeping God's law. I can only truly keep you in connection. I can only truly love you when the law of God is being kept. Because, believer, there's a very strong connection here. The law of God and the love of God. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and 7. I'm sure you've all heard this passage read at weddings, especially weddings, or some other occasion, 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul here is describing what love actually is. Under the term charity. Charity, same word, love. You can read it whatever way you want. Verse number 4, he says, love suffereth long, it's kind. Love envieth not. Charity, or love, vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. You could read those words, you know, different ways. Love is patient. Love is not rude and, you know, arrogant. And those are all ways in which the law of God is broken. Arrogance and rudeness and backbiting and gossip. It's all part of the second table of the law of God. And yet Paul is coming here and he's saying here, here is love. Love doesn't be rude. It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy another brother, another sister. It doesn't rejoice, verse 6, in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It's patient. It's hopeful. It's enduring. Verse 8, love doesn't fail. You can go right down there. Verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And why is love the greatest? Because love is the fullest expression of a man's walk with God, a man's love for God. He loves the Lord. And his obedience, as the old chorus that our children sing, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. It's not only proof of our salvation, but it's proof that the love of God dwells in us. Now let me go a bit further here. Leviticus 19, look at Leviticus 19. And the verse number 11. What do we read? "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." Do you see how Moses here is expanding the commandments? He's not just saying, "Don't steal, thou shalt not steal." He's saying, "Thou shalt not deal falsely. You won't lie. Thou shalt not swear by my name falsely." There's an interesting aspect, isn't it? Swearing by the name of another. I remember my father used to rebuke us. You know, what young people do whenever they're trying, in a group of boys, and they're trying to assure one another, "No, I swear I didn't do that. Who are you swearing by?" "I swear by myself. Or I swear by someone else." Moses says, "Thou shalt not swear by anyone's name. But you're commanded to do the truth." So you can write down through there. Look at verse 13. "Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning." Isn't that very interesting? You take a man who owes another man a sum of money, and he purposely, he could pay that man today that money, but he holds it back to the following day. You might say that's a very petty thing. Well, it's in your bank that bit longer, it gains a wee bit more interest. You might say, "Sure, what odds it'll do to the end of the month." That may be okay in certain things, but Moses is saying here, don't defraud thy neighbor. Brother and sister, you can see how we're all guilty of breaking the law of God. Look at verse 13 again. "Don't keep these things till the morning." Verse 14, "Thou shalt not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before thy blind." No, that means going behind a man's back, a man who can't hear you, calling him names, cursing him. Just because he can't see doesn't mean the Lord doesn't see it. That's not loving your neighbor. These are all, the reason why I turn you here to Leviticus 19 is to show you that here is how the law of God is broken in so many ways. And of course you will see there, it is against our neighbor. Against our neighbor. So if you were to apply what Moses is saying in Leviticus 19 and take that over to 1 Corinthians 13, where he says love towards your neighbor is actually the keeping of the law of God. So believer, I trust you see by now the connection. Let's give you two brief things onto this point. Matthew 22:37. Love is defined firstly in how we love God. Secondly, how we love our fellow man. The first commandment is love the Lord thy God. Is it too warm in here, is it? No. I see he's all nodding off down there. You're all going to sleep. Or else you're bored. I don't know what the two is. But if it's too warm, open some of those windows, let a bit of fresh air in, and keep you all with us here today. Love for God. What is the first table of the law? Love God. And then we'll look at loving our man. Now, we're told there we're to love God with all our heart. What does that mean? The heart speaks of affection, doesn't it? We could go through these three. With our soul, we are to love God spiritually. We're to love God with our heart, not just with words. Thou shalt worship God in spirit and in truth. We're to love God with the mind. We're to think through what we're doing, not just be bypassed, the thinking. And just, this is the problem I have with worship. That's very good, by the way. But do you notice something in churches where the worship is all really going, and we love good singing, we love great worship, but you bring those people in afterwards and you start talking about the simplest of doctrines and they couldn't tell you hardly anything about the scriptures. Music is a very dangerous thing, as we said last Lord's Day evening. It bypasses the thought process. It bypasses the logic of the mind. God says we need to worship God with our heart or soul or mind. Christian, you need to think. Deuteronomy 6, look at those words, verse 9. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Do you see that again? With all your strength, brother, sister, you've got to express your love. And how do you love God? Well, it's very simple now. You love God by doing His commandments. You love God by doing His will. That's what the very simple Christianity, isn't it? What is a Christian? A Christian is one who loves God. A Christian is one who has love in his heart for God, for God's word, to keep God's law. That's a Christian. That's why John says, if any man keep not my commandments, he's none of his. He's not of the Lord's. He secondly then says that if a man loves or hates his brother, that man is a liar and the love of God is not in him. So love for God is the first and principal commandment. Then secondly, love for man. It comes a close second, doesn't it? Love God first. And then when we love God first, we will be enabled to love our fellow man. At least seven times in the New Testament, the Holy Ghost distinctly commands us to love our neighbor. And I should tell you that this is a very important thing. Look at James 2, verse 28. Look at James chapter 2, verse 28. Sorry, no, I've got the wrong verse. You know where James speaks there about the royal law? He speaks about the royal law. The law of loving thy neighbor as thyself. You cannot, in other words, listen to this, please. You cannot be a true humanitarian or a philanthropist, if you know what that is, a man who loves men in the right sense. Philanthropy, coming from two Greek words, phalos, love, anthropos, man. We cannot truly love our fellow men unless we first love God. You know, if you were to apply this, and as I thought about it this week, you go through the history of Christian missions, for example. You look at men like George Mueller of Bristol, or Thomas Barnardo from Dublin. What took men like Mueller and Barnardo and these men out to the tens, yea, the hundreds of thousands of orphan children in Dublin and all through Ireland and all through the United Kingdom? They were men who loved the Lord. What about the hospitals? Christian institutions right at the heart of the great medical institutions. And you might say, well, you know, men need help first. What is man's greatest need in Africa? Is it food? Is it medicine? Well, let's get the order right. It is the love of God he needs first. He needs the gospel. But in giving the gospel, you can see that his physical needs are not overlooked. And all Christian missions, when they go forth with the gospel, when they saw the need, they met the need of those people, whether it be through medical needs or physical needs, food, whatever you want to mention, those needs were met. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, doesn't open up the bowels of his compassion towards that man, then he is not a man who is keeping the law of God. When you look at some of these missions, they're not missions but charities, that go forth today, you really do wonder what's motivating them. Some of these charities, you know, is that 70% of funds raised goes to pay professional fundraisers. You know, guys just stand in the street. I mean, when you go into Conswater and you see a lovely young lady standing with a charity collection box, don't be thinking she's doing that for free, by the way. Some of them do, and a lot of them do. That's not loving God. Loving God, or shall I say, loving our fellow man, humanitarian, in a humanitarian way, requires that we first love the Lord. Because men and women, that will feed your love for men. Let's look at a few scriptures, and one of the most important one is Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Do you remember the Good Samaritan? Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Same passage we read, Matthew 22. This lawyer, he stands up and he tests the Lord with this question. He says, Lord, tell me, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to get into heaven? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? That's what God says to him. What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And that man was right. We are to love the Lord thy God, and we are to love thy neighbour as thyself. And he said unto him, verse 28, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. The Lord was saying, listen, if you love your neighbour, that is proof that you love me. Because you cannot truly, in other words, you cannot do the second half of the Ten Commandments without doing the first. You need to love the first four, have no other gods before me, keep the Sabbath day, take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, not having idols in our lives. We must love the Lord. This young man did not love the Lord. In fact, he did not even love his neighbor, because what did the Lord do here? When the young man said, when he tried to justify himself in verse 29 by saying, well, no, I love God, I love my neighbor, but there must be something more. The Lord began to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember the Levi and the priest and the Good Samaritan, and they found this Jew beaten up on the road. And if you go right down there to verse number 36, where the Lord says to the young man, which now of these three, the priest who passed by, crossed over the other side, the Levite, or the Samaritan who stopped with his enemy? Tell me, the Lord says, which thou of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? Who is thy neighbour, in other words? And this man is so bigoted, he's so sectarian. Look at verse 37. He can't even bring himself to mention the name, the Samaritan. He says, the one that showed mercy. He couldn't even say, it's the Samaritan. He is my neighbour. He says, it's the man who showed mercy. Then the Lord says, well, you go and you do likewise. See, brother or sister, we can't pick and choose whom we are to love in life. If we are to be men and women who live by the law of God, we must. This man who stopped the Samaritan was a man who loved the Lord. Very clearly was. And what was it that did away with the barrier of sectarianism or, you know, racial barriers, religious barriers, whatever you want to mention, denominational barriers, it was the love of God. You know, there's an old hymn, it's maybe not the best theology in parts of it, but it says something like, the love of God goes greater far than any love of man. You know, if that was me or you going down that road, you know, think about it. I mean, you go down Belfast city centre and you see a drunk lying in the street. Society has us so conditioned that that's a social problem. It's not a Christian's problem. Brother and sister, that is my problem. I owe that man as much because of what Christ did for me. See, we've got to see the love of God first. Whenever the love of God gets a hold of your heart, God has saved me, God has redeemed me, God has brought me out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, then I must too reach forth with the love of God and bring that man, get him clothes, get him food, give him the gospel. That's how Christ wants his church to grow. Spurgeon said, love rolls up its sleeves. Now Spurgeon was right. You know, love doesn't sit and talk about it. Call a committee meeting. Well, let's decide what will the best plan of attack here. And there's got to be planning, of course. But love never asks, Spurgeon said, how much must I do? But what can I do?
Maybe there's a couple of young men running about out in the car park. Maybe some of you gentlemen will go out just and see over around the complex. Just want... Thank you.
Isn't Spurgeon right? Love never says, how much time must I give? But where can I fit in? What can I do? How much can I do? How much time can I give? That's true love. And it's not coerced. It's not drawn out. It's simply God's love in me. Brother, sister, when you meditate on the love of Christ and redemption and reconciliation and what the Lord has done for you. We were singing there this morning. Joy floods my soul. Why does joy flood your soul? Because Jesus will love me forever. Not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. That's God's love for me. And the effect of that love in my heart is that I naturally will love men. Secondly, and very quickly, obedience to the law of God is proof of our love, isn't it? If I could take you to John 15, verse 10, what does it say? If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Now, did Christ love his Father? Christ loved his Father. Christ kept his Father's commands. John 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that ye keep my commandments. Proof of a test of a man's conversion is his love for the commandments of God. He keeps them. Thirdly and finally, with this I close, the law of God not only defines love, obedience to the law of God is not only proof of our love, but obedience to the law of God is the foundation of all spiritual blessing. Let me turn you to one portion, well, two. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Sometime we'll maybe look at these chapters, chapter 27 and chapter 28, right through to 29. But if you look at chapter 28 for a moment, in verse 1, you will see that obedience, brother or sister, is not something that can be part given. There's an old saying that part obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is not full obedience. Galatians 3 verse 10 expresses that very well, doesn't it? Cursed or under wrath is every man that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed. And look at verse 1 of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. And if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Wherever you go, brother, sister, you will be blessed. God prospers the child of God on the basis of his obedience. That's a wonderful thought. Is a very simplistic gospel. The covenants of God are connected. If you obey me, I will bless you. But if you disobey me, I will chastise you. When we come to look at the Ten Commandments, God willing, next week, we'll begin to look at verse 1, or the first commandment. I want you to look at it, congregation, from this point. But if I want God to bless me in my home, in my church, in my business, my education is always going to be on the foundation of obedience. It's true. That's why God says here, if thou hearken unto me, if you obey me, I'll bless you. Go down there to verse number 15 of chapter 28. The Lord just flips over the coin, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, then all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now let me just apply that to you this morning.
God chastises disobedience. But he always does it under the shadow of love. You know, you have young children, you will know this to be true. You know, whenever you say to your son who, you know, whenever you tell your son to do something and they've disobeyed a direct command, not once, maybe twice, three times, you know, son, do your homework. And you come back an hour and a half later and there they are sitting playing with their Nintendo DS or some of these things. You know, well then you say, well, okay, son, you've disobeyed me. And I've done this with our boys a few times and they know this to be true. I was going to bless you tonight, son, by taking you to the swimming pool. But you're not going now because of your disobedience. Or I was going to take you here tonight. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not withdrawing my love from that child, am I? I'm not withdrawing my love. I'm simply withholding something that I would have blessed him with. And now he has, by his disobedience, forfeited the blessing. I retain that blessing to myself. It's within my power to give. We've got to see God working the same way. God has the power to bless this church. He has the power to bless this denomination. He has the power to bless this church. And you as a family, mum and dad, whatever you want to look at, whatever area of your life you feel needs a touch of God, look at it this way. When I obey God, and if I obey God, God will bless you. That's his promise. It's a covenant promise. We were discussing this a few nights ago, some of the ministers. And there's an old term that's often used and bandied about amongst churches. We're living in times whenever the tide is out. Isn't that right? Now, I know there's certain times whenever the tide goes out in the Lord's work, as they let us see how much rubbish has come in. But congregation, understand me as I say this. But whenever the tide goes out, there's a reason for that. You know, God doesn't work like, well, every 50 years there's a blessing comes in and then, you know, it's like the tide in Port Stewart where it goes in and out at certain times of the day. God now doesn't work like that. And we just happen to be living in the wrong, you know, time zone, spiritually speaking. If we'd been living back in 1859, well, that was the right time to be living when God was blessing. And now God is, you know, the tide just goes out and that's the way God works and dips and humps. That's not how it works. There's a connection. It's connected to blessing. The reason why the tide is out, believer, is because we, the church, are disobedient. We only have to go down through the commandments, don't we? We only have to look at my own heart. How many things in my home do I need to put right? Please just understand me today. When I preach through these subjects, I'm preaching to my heart. If you take application from it, that's good. Please don't go from here saying that man's preaching to me. I'm preaching this to my own heart. Whenever I feel the blessing is not on Mount Merion as it should be, first place I look is my own heart. And I want you to do the same with me. I want you to get before God, you husbands, especially you husbands. You need to look at your prayer life. You need to look at the leadership in your home. Do it with me. Heads of home, do it with me. Mothers, and then you children. I speak to my own children here too. The fifth commandment is all about you, obeying your parents and the Lord. You see, there's none of us escape. Preacher doesn't get away with it. Presbytery doesn't get away with it. Why is the blessing not on our presbytery the way it used to be? I can't blame you as a congregation. But God, look at us. God, look at my heart. But when we see that this is the foundation of blessing, brother and sister, it will change. Change for you, will change for me. And believe you me, it will change very quickly. I was speaking to one of our ministers in the United States last week. And he was saying that as they looked at the yearly program, one of the elders came in and said, things are not happening the way they should. We've had our missions, we've had our meetings, had our conferences, but nothing's really happening. Session got together, got to pray. Started to put things right in the church. Small things. Looking at the prayer meetings, the Sabbath observance of their own lives. Things like that, and God began to be blessed. Within a few weeks, he said, families were coming in. Souls were being saved through the internet ministry. And he says it's amazing, small things, but things that were not happening. And all they were doing was putting things right. That encouraged me. When I put things right, you put things right. God's word to you is, when ye hearken unto me, I will bless you. We want to be blessed, don't we? Well, let's pray for it. But beyond praying for it, let's